it said, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. Where did this guy get it? Where did he get this information? God swore that to Abraham? I didn't see that in the Old Testament. In the book of the Akadith Jezek, it is taught that Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. They really believe that circumcision saved them. They really believe this. This is indisputable. That's what the people believed. And you see, you know, you think about Jesus and all his wranglings with the Pharisees. This is what the kind of things he was facing, where tradition, extra-biblical sources, putting a lot of value in their rabbis and with their writings over the scriptures. The Jew really believed his circumcision saved him. Paul here is trying to destroy that belief. He's trying to destroy that sacrament. A lot of these Jews, even these Christian Jews, would be gasping at what Paul is saying. They would be, oh my goodness. I mean, all the guys, all the rabbis that they respected, all the writings, and he's saying it means nothing? Do you believe your baptism saves you? I'm trying to equate this, right? Think about sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. Do you believe that participating in the Lord's Supper that saves you? Now, the good Baptist, hopefully we've been taught. And no, it doesn't save us. But it's still special, still commanded by our Lord. We still participate, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't go down that path, thinking that our attendance, thinking that our taking in of the elements, thinking back of the baptism, everybody's clapping, right? And then you get to take the Lord's Supper. No, it does not save us. Out of a response, we participate in these things. Out of faith, out of being saved, then we can do these things. But we can get confused, and there are still many confused. The great comparison is within the church today. There's confusion of what these things mean. You can think of the Roman Catholic Church, and then you still have the Jews today. But we need to get this right. Again, if you take that class and you get the certificate, and yet you kill somebody, or most likely most people shoot or kill themselves with their playing around with their guns, right? It's deadly. It can be deadly. So there was confusion about circumcision, and there was confusion about this Jewishness. What makes a Jew? What am I? Verse 25, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has been uncircumcised. Who is Paul's audience here? Again, we had a church, a mixed church, but Paul in verse 17 says, but if you bear the name or call yourself Jew, he's focusing on those Christians within the church that say, hey, I'm a Jew. Now he's thinking of other Jews outside, but they're still Jewish Christians within the church. He's focusing on the Jew. The Jews today don't really agree on what makes a Jew. They don't really understand. Some of them, they have different ideas. James Boyce makes this point, I'm paraphrasing. Some will say one must be a descendant from Abraham. And Boyce makes the argument, isn't Ishmael a descendant of Abraham? Some would say that a true Jew is one that comes from parents that are Jewish. But what if the offspring of those Jewish parents converts to Christianity? Okay. And many Jews would say, yeah, he's still a Jew, because they're caught in their understanding. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a Jew. Some would say again, that they're Jews because of the offspring, they're Jews because of their circumcision. But how does Paul define Jewishness? How does he define it? Verse 25, for indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. The idea is no one's practicing the law. So how does he define it? But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He's saying, you think you're a Jew, but you're not a Jew. That's what circumcision, becoming uncircumcision, means. You think you're a Jew, but you're not a Jew. You're not a Jew just because you are circumcised or you were born to Jewish people or even hold to the beliefs of the Old Testament. You're not a Jew. This is his definition. And Paul's trying to make this clear. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. We're going to get here in a few weeks. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Get that language. All those who believe. For there is no distinction. Distinction between what? Jew and Gentile. There is no difference anymore. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no distinction anymore. The Jew is confused today because they denied the scriptures. The Jew is confused today. They don't know how to define their Jewishness because they don't understand what God is doing in the world. And Paul is saying, hey, there's no distinction. There's no difference. We're all under sin. The speciality of your background doesn't matter because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And now it's all those, the true Jews, have come to Christ. So I would say, the Christian, we are the true Jews. We are the ones living out the precepts of God, filled with the Spirit of God. So we're seeing a true Jew understands the circumcised that break the law are truly uncircumcised. But now we're going to see a true Jew knows that uncircumcised lawkeepers are truly circumcised. Verse 26. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though have the law, having the law, the letter of the law, and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Let's look at this keeping the law. What does it mean to keep the law? What does Paul mean about keeping? He keeps the law. How can we keep the law? One that keeps the law lives by what the law commands. What does that look like? Trusting the Lord, following his commands, living in his ways, submitting to the Christ, to Jesus. This is what it looks like to be truly circumcised. Paul's making it clear here, like in Philippians 3:2, he warns. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. And then he says, beware of the what? The false circumcision. For we are, who is? We are the true circumcision. What is Paul talking about? He's in this Philippian church. He's saying, we are the true circumcision. Those that have accepted, those that have come to faith in Christ, they are the true circumcision. They are the true Jews. They are the people of God with covenants and promises. So it's kind of confusing today, right? People are confused about what should we do with these Jewish people. But he says in verse 3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What was the false Jew doing? Putting all his confidence in the flesh. He really thought circumcision saved. He really thought that these outward things save. And so we must be careful. Again, your religious background is not going to save you. Your baptism, your taking of the Lord's Supper is not going to save you. None of that is salvific. It's a response. What we do is a response of what God has done in your heart. What we do is fueled by the Spirit of the living God. The truly circumcised live because God lives within them. He animates them. They are his people. He is their God. And this is the way it should have always been. This is the way that the prophets foretold these things. This was the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of what God was doing through the Jews, bringing up the church. The church trusting in Christ's righteousness rather than their own righteousness. So you have this idea of keeping. Again, the Jews know, the true Jews know that uncircumcised law keepers are truly circumcised. And Paul is pitting, he's going against those that think that they know God with those that are the law keepers, but they were uncircumcised physically. And so Paul's making the point, hey, if these pagans, uncircumcised pagans, are living the law, they're living it out, then something has changed. Something has happened. And again, this would freak out the Jews of the time. They'd be, what? You're saying this uncircumcised pagan, these nations, they can have the Spirit of the living God? They can actually animate and live out what God really wanted to accomplish in the world? And Paul is saying, yeah, that's his argument. That's what he's saying. So it's keeping. They kept the law. Again, these uncircumcised pagans were truly circumcised of heart. They kept the law. And then this idea of judging. He says in verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Like his life of living for God is going to judge you. Again, the Jews, God hated these Gentiles. We separated ourselves. We were a distinct people. And we were kind of showing that too, this covenant with our circumcision and the way we lived and all the laws. We were a distinct people. We're not going to eat what they eat. We're not going to wear what they wear. We're not going to do what they do. We're not going to fraternize with them. Even though there was always an opportunity for these people to come in. Always an opportunity for these people to become Jewish, right? Even though they kind of were very suspect of that. And now these people that God said to separate yourselves from, don't defile yourself with them. Don't defile yourself with those idol gods. Now these people are truly circumcised, and these people know God, and these people will judge us. We're the judges. And this brings us back to chapter 1, verse 5. We said Paul's main mission was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. This obedience of faith. What does this mean? Not obedience to the law, but obedience of faith. This faith, I see it as an overflowing from a gift of faith. You think of a glass You're the glass. God fills you, and he fills you up to overflowing. God's doing it. You're just a vessel. He's pouring himself into you. He's doing something, but there is an obedience to this. It looks like something. This overflowing looks like something. And Jesus says it this way in John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." She wanted that water. And Christ was offering this water. But you see this well, this spring that's coming up. Something has changed. The heart has been filled. It's overflowing into good works. God has done something. God wants obedience that comes from true devotion to God. He wants obedience. The obedience is still there, but it's an overflow of what he's doing. It's an overflow of what he is putting in your heart. It's an overflow of the thankfulness that you know that you were going to go to hell forever. And he saved you, and he filled you, and now you're overflowing with water and fruit, life coming out of you. It's obedience. Now, because of what Christ has done, you can be obedient. You do have the power to obey. Not perfectly. Again, it's not perfection, but the direction, the heart of your life, the want-to of your life, you want to obey, and you want to be better, and you want others to be better. And you do it not by your strength, but by the power of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. But again, these people are judging. They're judging. And again, it's not like they're pointing the finger at the Jew as much as they're judging them by the way they're living. They're being an example of what God is doing. This is what the Jew hopefully would have wanted. This is what the Jew hopefully wanted to see, walking with God, fellowshipping God, not seeing the commandments as burdens, not manipulating them and using them for their own good and to oppress other people, but a heart that wants to obey, a heart that wants to follow. And that life judges. That life brings coals on their head. That's the life that we should want. Your life, the way you live, is a great testimony to those around you. And we got to say words. It's not just your life. We have to bring up sin, but it's going to land hard. It's going to land stronger if we're living for Christ. That it's easy to spot. People can sense hypocrites. People can sense religious hypocrites. I mean, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, says when he got done, he was preaching as one that had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. Even the people knew this is real. That is fake. They have the power. They have the political power, and they can keep us out of the temple. And they had the power, but it's fake. It's fake. It's not real. What he has, that's real. And what you have, giving your life to the Spirit, giving your life to obeying because you love God and you're so thankful for what he's done in your life, that's powerful. And now your words are going to be powerful, and you'll bring judgment upon them. Again, many times they're not going to be happy about this, right? They might be mad, but they know that a prophet is speaking. They know that this person knows God, and they're going to think about it. So this judging idea here, this keeping and judging. A couple questions, I guess. One question here. Do you truly trust Christ for your salvation? Do you truly trust him? not because of things you've done, but because it's a whole holy work of God upon you. Are you trusting him? And everybody hopefully is going to say, I trust him. All right? Are you trusting him for your sanctification? Well, I got to work hard too. And you do. You have to do things. You have to actually do things. You want to be overflowing. But are you trusting him that he's going to do this? Are you trusting him that he's going to do this in your family? Are you trusting him that he's going to do this in the church? Again, if I had to be the one that sanctified everybody in the church, it'd be a great weight. A great weight. But I know God loves his people. And he raises them up. He trains them. He teaches them. So I can trust God that he's going to do that in their lives and my life. And that's a great weight that you don't have to carry. It's a beautiful thing. So a true Jew knows that circumcised lawbreakers are truly uncircumcised. A true Jew knows that uncircumcised law keepers are truly circumcised. And then lastly, a true Jew knows that circumcision must be of the heart by the Spirit. Must be of the heart by the Spirit. And the way that Paul is doing this is by a few comparing and contrasting here. And this is kind of cool. Comparing and contrasting. And the first one we'll see is outwardly versus inwardly. And I like to think of this as a battle royale. Hulk Hogan just died. Hulk Hogan. Back in the day, it was the WWF. I don't know what the WWE is, but it was the WWF. Hulk Hogan against, Gravedigger, or I don't know. There's different bad. Undertaker, that's what it was. Undertaker. So Hulk Hogan versus the Undertaker. You had the good guys and you had the bad guys. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's showing the good guys versus the bad guys. There's a big battle going on here. And that first one, outwardly, starting at in verse 28, the end of verse, or in the middle of verse 28. And then the middle of verse 29, you see inwardly. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. All right? Outwardly, inwardly. You got Hulk Hogan versus the Undertaker here. Outwardly versus inwardly. Outwardly is just so impressive. I mean, you can see it. You know? The guy's got the markings. He does this. He does that. It impresses man. The outward form impresses men. It impresses the flesh. I mean, he's doing something. He's doing something with his life. He's religious. He can speak well. He can do these things. He believes these things. He's, you know, it's just, I can see it. I can put my hands on it. I can touch it. But inwardly, it's hard to grasp. I mean, you know, when you look at Hulk Hogan, he's got the things, he's got the stuff on. He's ripping up his shirt, muscles. But what's going on inside his heart, right? It's hard. It's harder to know. And so that's what he's talking about, this outward and inward idea. Paul's making the point that outward trappings of religion do not save and have no power. There's no salvific power in these outward trappings. Even though we will do things as an overflow and we will fulfill commands as Jesus has commanded us, but there is no power in baptism. There is no power in the Lord's Supper unless it's rightly in context, right? And it's not salvific power. It's not what saves us, but out of response, it's a beautiful thing. It can be beautiful, or it can be disastrously ugly. And so we have to be careful. Again, we need to be those that are careful. How many times in the Old Testament do we see the Jewish people rebelling against God and somehow think they are right with God, right? They think that they're, they they're still a people. They still have all these things that they do for God, but they have forgotten God. They hate God. They rebel against God. They hate his prophets. They kill his prophets. And yet they're still a people, and they still have the trappings. They still have the culture. It's the strangest thing. Romans 9:6 says this, "For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel." This idea of a remnant within the people of God. "For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants." My father's Abraham. I'm circumcised. And what does Paul say? They're not really of God. They're not really of God. Matthew 3, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. He says this, verse 8 through 10, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We are Abraham's father,' or 'We are Abraham is our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." This is not Jesus. This is John speaking. "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I mean, they thought they were something special. John's rebuking them. Brood of vipers. And then what is he saying? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. The axe is there. You're about to be cut out of this. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. It's easy to look the religious part. It's easy to play the religious game. But if you are not producing fruit, if you are not bearing fruit, you're connected to the vine, you are not of God. The command is bear fruit. But you can't do it unless God is doing something within you. He provides what he commands. He doesn't just command and not give the ability to fulfill that command. But those that can't bear fruit, they are not the people of God. Even though they say they're Jewish, even though they say they're Christian, even though they go to church, even though they go to synagogue, even though they're circumcised or participate in the Lord's Supper or are baptized, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not of God. It's serious. Again, we don't want to play these games. We don't want to be like the Jews of the time of Jesus, or even in this time. We want to be those that understand outward form of religion has no power and is nothing. Inwardly, this is the Hulk Hogan side, right? He's a Christian. He's an American. Inwardly, he is beating the Undertaker or whoever bad guy it is. Inwardly is the key to living, is the key to life, is the key to bearing fruit. What has happened within your heart? So outward versus inwardly. And then, well, before I go on from there, let me talk about verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is," some versions say merely. Michael reminded me of this. So some versions say, "For he is not a Jew who is merely one outwardly." Merely. And this is added, trying to help out. But it can cause confusion because it has the idea that, oh, maybe it's outward and inward. A true Jew has inward and outward idea. But if you read the next section, or the next part of the verse, it says, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. Just don't be confused if you have the translation merely, because it should read this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Outwardly. So this is important, and Michael can have more on it. You sent me that voice thing, and I listened to it, and then that thing disappears. I hate that. And I'm like, I think this is what he's talking about. That was good. So outwardly versus inwardly, false circumcision versus true circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, so circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. The end of verse 28, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. And at the end of verse 29, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. And the Jew was warned about this many times in the Old Testament. The Jew was taught this many times. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart, and stiffen your neck no longer. Stop rebelling. The circumcision of the heart is what matters. Circumcise your heart. Outward form is not doing anything for you. Inwardly is the meaning of this. This is what is the meaning, that you would circumcise your heart, that you would have a heart that loves me, a heart that wants to obey, a heart that cares about God's precepts. Not just because, it's like the Christian. They get baptized, they say the prayer, and then they say, I'm covered by the blood. And how many times I've heard, I'm covered by the blood at the abortion mill from a person about to kill their baby? I'm covered by the blood. Ma'am, you're not covered by the blood. You can't do these things and say that Jesus has saved you and you're good to go, because you're showing that you're not good to go. You're showing that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. You have the trappings, religious trappings, these phraseologies, like the circumcision, like the baptism. And you think that is what saves you. And now you can go and live like the world. You can't. You can't. Because if you're changed on the inner man, if your heart is circumcised, you will live as there's flowing water coming out of your life, out of your heart. You will live. You will actually live for God. You will want to live for God. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. They knew this. They were taught this. God is concerned not with the cutting of the flesh, but with a contrite heart. A heart that is not proud of the externals, but a heart that is broken over sin. Do you see your sin? Again, we said it at the beginning. No one will go to heaven. No one will see God unless they see their sin. Do you see it? Do you truly believe that this sin will cause you to be separated from God, and you will be in a place called hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? That's where you should be. That's where your sin sends you. That's where your sin leads you. And so why aren't you going there? Because you're just so good? Because you're pretty cool? Because you know some religious things and take the Lord's Supper? I was baptized. I go to church every Sunday. And I'm even early. I'm there before 10. It can only be by the grace of God. Only be by the grace of God. That you're like, God saved me. He did a work. He caused this heart to be overflowing. He caused this heart to be changed. He did a work, not boasting in anything that you've done, but something had been done to you. And this is what they were missing. Hopefully, we're not missing this. Hopefully, we're seeing this. And let me say this. Your children need to see this. Some of you are going to have kids soon. Some of you do have kids. Some of you have grandkids. And they need to see this. What are you going to teach them? What are you going to show them? I mean, yeah, you're going to do family worship, you're going to do Bible studies, but they need to see it in your life. They need to know mom and dad are great sinners saved by grace. They need to see that. And you can't fake it. So maybe you don't care about your own soul, but do you care about the soul of your children? And be serious about this. Look deeply within your heart. Am I truly born again? Or am I playing games like these false Jews? Outward versus inwardly, false circumcision versus true circumcision, and lastly, the letter versus the spirit. What's Paul saying here? This last part, or verse 29? Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. See that? Not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. But from God. I believe here Paul is referring back to the prophecy in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. It says this, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see that God doing this? Who's removing that stone, a heart? Who's replacing that heart? God is doing it. Are they doing it by their works? Are they doing it because they're so great? Are they doing it because they're good at law keeping? No, God is doing it. He's making a promise. He's making a covenant. He's showing that he's going to do something new, something better. And we know now the mystery has been revealed. It's Christ. It's Christ. Do you understand what Christ has done? Do you understand how many people, so many people, were deceived? The majority, I would say, of these Jews were deceived and went to hell forever. And yet God has a remnant. And God is doing something great within the church. The new temple coming down from heaven. The new Jews, the true people of God. He is doing something great. And you need to see this. You need to see that God is doing something great in your life. But he gets all the glory. He's doing it all. It's all him. Again, what God requires, he gives. If he's going to require it of you, he's going to give it to you. He's going to help you. And what has he given us? His spirit. He's given us his life. He's given us his power. And so, again, these testimonies and these ordinances are not burdensome. His yoke is light. We kind of are rebellious sometimes, right? And again, it's not that you're going to be perfect, but you have a new heart. And you want to obey. You're fighting your sin. You're confessing your sin. You're giving yourself to a people, the true people of God, the true Jews, now the church. You're giving yourself to them, and they help you. They keep you accountable. They pray for you. He's established all these things for your benefit. And Jesus says it in this way in John 3, answering, I think, Nicodemus, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you were born again, a heart, a stony heart, changed into a heart of flesh, God doing something by his spirit. You look at the winds and you look at the trees, and you don't know what's going on. You can't control it. You can't grab it. You can't force the spirit. The Spirit does what he wants. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can one be born again? By the Spirit of God. He gets all the glory. He's doing all the work. He is the one that is doing these things. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. But when you start thinking, hey, maybe I need to be honored. Maybe I need to be praised. Maybe I'm doing these things. It's a dangerous, dangerous dilemma you're in. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying to these Jews within the church that might be falling back, like the Galatians, back into things that they shouldn't be falling into. And he's speaking to the Jews out there that might be hearing these words or seeing these writings, to be careful of religion. Be careful. Be careful. And this is all going to culminate, and we're going to see this, and just leave you with this as an encouragement. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. God has set us free. God has done this. We know that we have no condemnation because we are in Christ. That is our hope. Not all these things that we do, not all these things that we come and do, even though we're trying to be obedient, we don't place our hope in them. They can't save. Only Christ can save. Only He can do this. That's our hope. That's our glory. That's where we rest. All right, so review. A true Jew knows that circumcised lawbreakers are truly uncircumcised. Again, Paul is making the case to the Jew that, hey, you're circumcised, but you break the law, then you're not circumcised. So you think you're a Jew? You have the circumcision? You have Father Abraham? You're not a Jew. You're uncircumcised. You're just like the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. And they would gasp at this. I'm a Gentile? Yes, because you do not hold to the law. You break the law. And then two, a true Jew knows that uncircumcised law keepers are truly circumcised. The ones that aren't circumcised, the ones that don't have Father Abraham, they are actually living out the precepts of God. God has done something within them. He has done something great. And now they have to say, they're the true Jews. And they're gonna, and their life is judging me? Yes. Yes. And then finally, a true Jew knows that circumcision must be of the heart by the Spirit. We must get this. It is God that does the work. It is God that saves. He gets all the glory. We cannot boast. Once you start boasting, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. You can be led down this religious way, I guess, where it's like, oh, maybe I am doing some of this. That's why we hold to the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's so important because you can be led down a religious path. You can be deceived. So we have to be careful. Challenge. Are you a true Jew? The one that's not putting any hope in the external trappings of things. Even though we need to obey, even though that the fruit of the Spirit is gathering with the saints, is taking of communion, is being obedient in baptism. But it's an outflow, an overflow of what God has done. He has changed your heart. He's given you a new heart. His Spirit indwells you. And therefore, from that, now you have the power, by His grace, by His mercy, to live out these things. And they're not perfect. But again, it's the direction of your life. It's the hope of your life. You want to fight sin. You hate sin, and you get frustrated with yourself, and you say, "Lord, help me." And yet you push and you push, but you don't put any hope in that. You put hope in what God has done in the past, what He's done in the past, not what you are doing. You're not earning your way to salvation. So this week, I just want you to pray about this. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Are you falling into any of these foolish thoughts or foolish ways, thinking that you are somehow pleasing to God because of all the things you do? Like, hey, I'm pretty special. I'm pretty awesome. I mean, I go out and I do evangelism and street preaching, and, you know, I show up early for church and I do these things, and I'm here all the time, and I read my Bible and pray. I'm in Slack putting those things in there. Ask God to reveal anything, and ask him to help you, grant you repentance, that you would see these things and have a right perspective. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this section of Scripture. Lord, this is a heavy section that we're in, again, dealing with sin over and over, week after week. And these are complex arguments and exciting arguments at the same time. But help us to get what Paul is trying to show us, what you are trying to show us through Paul, that sin is devastating. And we have to see it for what it is. For those that are lost around us, for our own children that we're going to be raising up, and for our own sanctification, that we get this right. It is so important, Lord. If we miss this, it is deadly.